Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? We're turning to the book of Luke, chapter 16. The text this morning will be selected passages. We'll refer to this text a little later on in the message. Luke, chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 of that text. Luke, chapter 16, verse 14. And then we're going to jump down to verse 19 after the first two verses. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Verse 19, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that this hour you would bind the powers of Satan as we look into your Word. And we pray that the Word of God might go forth in the power of thy Holy Spirit, that you would encourage believers, that you would bring conviction and rebuke where that is necessary. And may Jesus Christ be uplifted and glorified in all things. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, it's customary here that we pause in our study of whatever we might be in. We're currently in Ephesians. And when it comes to that time of worship where we take communion, that we focus on some aspect of the work of Christ. And so we're taking up a new series of messages, key terms or key words about the cross. This sermon is more of an introduction, a message of what is to follow in coming months as we might approach this text and this series of messages. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the atonement, its meaning, and then we're going to branch off, as you'll see in just a moment, from there. So here we go. The nuances of meaning about this word atonement. And you say, well, Pastor Dave, what do you mean by this? Well, I'll explain it to you here in this next thing. There are some nuances of meaning, and as we go through this, I hope it'll become clear to you as to why I said this. First of all, I want you to consider the use in the testaments. By this, I mean the old and the new. If you were to do a word search on this word atonement, you would find that there is a Hebrew equivalent to this English word, or we have a Hebrew word that we translate in the English, atonement. And this Hebrew word is used some 102 times throughout the Scripture in the Old Testament. Of those 102 times, 70 plus, just a little over 70, those times are literally translated this word atonement, but there are other times when it is not, because it literally means to cover over, or to pacify. Do you remember the story of Noah and his ark? The first time we find this Hebrew word is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. So literally, the word atonement means a covering over. A covering over. In Psalms chapter 65, in verse 3, it's translated as, "For our transgressions, you what? Forgive." There the word is translated, "Forgive them." A few times, it's translated with this idea of forgiveness. Psalm 78, in verse 38, "But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity." But most of the time, particularly in the book of Leviticus and in Numbers, when it refers to offering up the sacrifices and the work of the priest, and let me just give you it for instance in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4, referring to the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. So most of the time we can say that in the Old Testament we're referring to those Old Testament sacrifices and the picture of the covering over of sin as it might relate to mankind. But then you go and you look it up in the New Testament. Now, of course, you have a little bit of a problem because it depends on, well, what version are you going to do your word search in to find atonement? If you did it in the King James, you'd come up with a different number. If you did it in the New American Standard, you'd come up with a different number. If you did it in the NIV, you'd come up with a different number. Just that not that those... you'll see what I mean in just a minute. In the New Testament, if you were to do a word search, and so I had to pick one. So let's say I used the New American Standard, and I specifically chose this one because it is the most literal translation of all the versions in the Word of the Bible, from the Greek to the English. Zero times. You do not find the word atonement in the New Testament in the New American Standard. You have it one time, I think, in the King James, and maybe about two or three in your NIV. And those times and when it's used, you have another definition applied to the Greek word, which is used many more times than atonement. So it's just a shade meaning. So what's with that? Why do you have in the Old Testament, specifically when you're talking about the atonement with all those old sacrifices and sin, and you have all the references about what's going on? And certainly if you've been to church, you might have heard the word used several times, maybe in preaching. And then you come to the New Testament, and it's not mentioned, literally speaking. Isn't that odd? Well, not really. And I want to submit to you this thought, that the work of Jesus Christ is much more than the Old Testament word atonement. Wilson, in his Old Testament word studies, when he came to this word, said this: the word conveys, now of course it's the Old Testament now, the word conveys the idea both of the pacification of wrath, that would be the appeasement of God and His anger toward sin, and the covering of transgressions. And here's what I want you to see. But, does not seem to express of itself the idea of full and adequate satisfaction of sin. In other words, picture this. We bought a house when we first married, and boy, that was an interesting thing. And Dr. Gobson, he said there's several things that you shouldn't do when you're first married. Have children, buy a fixer-upper, and go to school. Meaning, you know, graduate school. And the other, buy a business. Like, start your business. Start a business. I did all four. Well, we bought that little 700-square-foot house in South Carolina. And in the back window there, had on aluminum siding. And of course, when they do the aluminum siding, you usually have aluminum over the trim and everything. But underneath the trim, underneath that aluminum trim in that back window on that sill, when you took it up, there was no... I mean, it was like rotten. All you had was just a covering over. And it really didn't fix the problem. That's like this word, atonement. It's a temporary fix. The real solution to the problem hasn't come. And yet, hold on to that thought now about the word. When we find it used then in theology, I want you to take your... You're going to have to stop the biblical description and now change gears. And we're just talking English now. And so when you begin to study it in theology, Grudman said this, because you might have a pastor or a teacher that talks about atonement, or the preaching, they might mention the atonement. And so what are they doing? Grudman said this when he defines it. The atonement is the work Christ did in His life and death to earn our salvation. So what we've done is we have a biblical usage of the term, and we have that in its certain box. And then in our Christianese language, we've taken the word atonement and then applied a definition to that word that is outside a strict biblical use. And we've said that when we're talking about the atonement, we're talking about the work of Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us in the removal of sin. Now, sometimes that could pose a problem. Let me give you one, not that this is the problem, but Leon Morris also said this in his work, The Cross in the New Testament. The atonement is the crucial doctrine of the faith. Unless we are right here, it matters little, so it seems to me, what we are like elsewhere. In other words, what he's saying, you better understand the gospel. You better understand the cross. You better understand what Jesus did for you. And so, you get discussions like this that I faced one time in the previous church where I was briefly as an interim pastor. There was one, he's this great guy, loves the Lord, knows his stuff. And so he comes over here and he says, the atonement? No. Jesus didn't atone for my sins. Because it's more than just a covering over. So we should get rid of the word atonement. But then you get somebody over here who says, yeah, but in my study, and I'm using it in the English, and when I hear the word atonement, I'm hearing it's everything that Jesus Christ did for me. So now you have a discussion of what? semantics. And really, both are like right. So, as I present to you these series of messages, I must define to you that when I'm saying atonement, I don't want to mean it in the Old Testament sense that it's just a temporary fix. I want to refer to you this word atonement, and we're going to look at words in the coming months as we approach our Communion Sunday, as to look at what Jesus did for me, how it's more than a temporary fix for my salvation. But maybe you're here this morning and you might say, well, a lot of big words, big deal. I got to pay my bills. I got stuff going on in my life. And you might feel like, just as Thomas did when he was growing up, as he went into the Catholic Church one day and said, this stuff just has no relevance to me at all. I'm out of here. Eventually went back to the church. I don't know where he said, but that was one point in life. Maybe, where are you? So I want to talk to you a little bit about this, or the need for atonement, the atonement. Or you might be here as a believer, and this is what I want you to think, and this is what I want you to get away with this, or come away with this morning. Sometimes we can get so used to things that we forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. We just go through our stuff. We're getting up, we're going to work on Monday, or we're doing stuff on Monday, or we got this appointment or that appointment, and we forget what Jesus really did. And one of the ways that you can alleviate or prevent that from happening is to stop and think of really how bad sin really is. Back to that house back in South Carolina. I don't know if you do this, men, but there were a couple, you know, cockroaches that were going. If you're in the South, you get cockroaches, you know. And I'm like, dear, it's just a few. We'll just go, don't worry about it. We just bought the house. I said, okay, so it's time to call the exterminator. My wife about killed me. Trying to just kind of shove it off. It's not, oh, they were everywhere. Once he started spraying, it was bad. They just came out from everywhere, and I was in trouble. But we got them. Foolish story is this. You might think it's just, you know, well, what's a little white lie? I mean, really, how terrible is sin? Folks, do you realize that we are living in a world that is cursed by sin? You are suffering physically because of sin. This was not God's design. You have to pull weeds because of sin. You know? And so, while this next section may not be a very popular topic, I hope that it will do a couple things, that you will come away, as if you are a believer, that you will come away with a glorious thanksgiving in what you have in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Or if you're not a believer, that you will look into your heart before a holy God and begin to understand just how bad it is. It's bad. You don't want to mess with it. You know, when you go to mail a package at the post office and they go, is there any, I don't know what the word is, but is there anything, you know, perishable, or, you know, can blow up in your face or cause disease, or, you know, all that other kind of stuff. And a couple times when, remember the anthrax? They go in there, yeah, there's anthrax in there. And they kind of, huh, what? Don't say that. You know, and I was, you know what? I told them. They wouldn't listen. You know, what if there really was? You know, they go, well, a guy's joking. But anyway, I was joking. But if I said, hey, I had anthrax, and I just went, That was in the news. Didn't they catch the guy this week? Was that this week? If I just went, anthrax, would you just go, oh, yeah, kind of nice stuff. Eh? Look at it floating around. I guess be in a powder. I mean, you'd be like scurrying for the back door, I would hope. You say, I'm out of here. I don't want to breathe that stuff. Don't want to take a chance. Even if it was just a little bit. How do you react when somebody has a cold? You know, achoo, not around me. Don't come near me. And so I want to talk to you about the need for the atonement. How bad really is sin? Well, what is sin? Grudem said this in his commentary. Sin is any, or his systematic theology, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. The Bible defines it this way. Sin is lawlessness. Thou shalt not lie. Okay? Shalt not covet. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And folks, your God does not have to be some wooden, you know, statue with weird eyeballs. Or however you want to put it, it can be money, it can be job, it can be family, it can be sports. Anything that you put above God Himself, or what you serve, or what motivates you to serve, can be your God. What controls you? What motivates you? What drives you? So how bad is sin? Let's look at a couple of things that the Word of God says. How bad is it? Well, sin is inherited. Sin is inherited. It corrupts our nature down to the innermost being from the point of birth. It is inherited. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to what? All men. Because all sinned. And so when Adam, get this, so there's Adam there in the garden, Adam and Eve, and God says, do not take and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. For the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, is eating bad? Well, it could be if you're gluttonous. But I mean, was that really it? Was it the eating? It was the submission. The submission to God's law. And what was God's law that day for Adam and Eve? There's only one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you will have disobeyed. And Adam disobeyed God. Because of that, guess what? If you wanted to have a ginormous family tree, you could go all the way back to Noah and his sons, you know, the Noah, which would eventually take you all the way back to Adam. And because he sinned, you have a sin nature. It's inherited. It's inherited. David said in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5, in sin my mother conceived me, in the New American Standard. Now, that does not mean that there was some illicit relationship. The New says it this way, sinful, that should be the NIV there, the sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And so you were a sinner from birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. The children were by nature the children of wrath. So now you've inherited this problem. You've inherited it. Sin then permeates to our innermost core and our being. It is throughout If sin was a cancer, there would be no place that the surgeon would look and he could say, well, it's not there. He would open up and say, it is everywhere. Spiritually, it permeates your whole being. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adulteries. Why do people do this? It's because there's a sinful heart. Why do you lie sometimes? It's because you have a sinful heart. That's where it comes from. And then, what do we do when we do wrong sometimes? We rationalize things. And guess what? We're back to the heart again. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Because you'll go and have an argument and go, well, it's really not that bad. It's really not that bad. It permeates your inmost being. Not only that, and I'm speaking this from man's perspective and not God's at this point in the message, sin is incurable. It's incurable. Jeremiah says it this way, the New American Standard, the heart is desperately sick. The NIV says it is beyond cure. Young's literal translation says it is incurable. Pretty bad. Pretty bad. I guess a week ago Friday, what was it, that professor from Carnegie Mellon passed away. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. Yes, no. Nice, man. Good attitude towards life from a human perspective. But a while back, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Get diagnosed with that, guess what? Incurable. It's incurable. So, would you be a popular surgeon or a doctor if you went into him and he said, guess what? I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you have pancreatic cancer. That would be devastating. And so now I'm up here as a pastor and as I'm a preacher, and I'm, instead of saying that in the physical realm, I'm now preaching this message in a spiritual realm. Think we'll pack the place out next Sunday? But what would you think if that doctor came to you and said, I realize you're feeling kind of weak. Let's just we'll up the dose of your vitamin C. Because I don't really want to be known as a bad guy. Then you go and get a second opinion. And that doctor says, you have pancreatic cancer. What would you think of the guy who told you you didn't and only said take some vitamin C? There is a pastor in Texas that says, I try to help people with their, catch this word, mistakes. We're not dealing with mistakes. This is bad. This is not power of positive thinking. We're talking about heaven and hell, my eternal destiny, my soul before a holy God. Serious stuff. It's heavy. Not only is it incurable, but sin is universal. Psalms 14 and verse 3, there's no one who does good, not even one. There is not one person who does good. What does that mean?
You mean there's not that Boy Scout out there that, you know, says, hey, look at that little old lady at the red light and I need to help her across the street? You mean there's nobody out there that doesn't do moral things? Is that what that means? No. There is no one that is born on the face of God's green earth from the point that they are born and lives everything good and perfect until the day they die. That's what that means. Because at the point that you do something bad, you cannot be put in the classification of, I always do good. There is no one like that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, 10, the Apostle Paul said it this way, what then, are we better than they? Well, not at all. We have already charged, we've already explained that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one. So sin is universal. Now, well, just if that's my condition, I mean, how bad is it? The Lord God commanded the man. We already talked about this. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The wages of sin is what? That's pretty bad. Death is bad. That's pretty serious. There are some who might preach that you die and then it's just like you're vaporized. Annihilation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. There is a punishment in a literal hell. The punishment in hell. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has prepared for the devils and his angels. And so you say, well, what's prepared for the devils and his angels? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the devil who was deceived was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be what? Tormented day and night forever. Folks, forever. So let's say this. You mean to tell me that a person who is born can commit a finite number of sins? In other words, if it were possible, you would be able to count them up. We have to go beyond that because it's not only what we do, but it's our very nature. But for the sake of argument this morning, let's just say you could count them up. Well, so let's round it. Let's say you did three in a day. You might not know that you've sinned. But any idle word, any thought, any deed. So three a day, not too bad. That's not even one an hour. So three a day, let's round, 365 days a year. Let's just keep it easy, 900 or 1,000. Let's just say 1,000 a year. So multiply your sins by how old you are. Now you would think that if you could count your sins, that the punishment would be measurable in some way. That if I could say, but it's this, these are the sins that I've committed, And there ought to be a point in time in which you might be able to say, okay, I paid for them. No. Because punishment in hell is eternal. Let that thought wrap around your head for a minute. Finite life, finite number of sins, but an eternal punishment. Death is serious. Sin is serious business. There are people today... Well, let's, before I get into that, we go back to our text which we read. In Luke chapter 16, there he was, a person had passed away. He said, I've got five brothers. Would you send somebody back from the dead to warn them? I got five brothers. I don't want them to end up where I am. Abraham said, listen, they're not even listening to the message in front of them. What makes you think that if I send somebody from the dead, they'll listen? Now, Jesus did not just cover over our sin. I want you to think about this for a minute. There are people who try to pursue today the sensational in their religion. And this is where I want you to think at, believer, because we forget what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were possible that if somebody was here and they were... Let me scratch that. If somebody were to come and they were paralyzed and we laid hands on them and they walked away, would we pack the place out next week? I want to give you a word of caution. Luke chapter 5. You remember the story. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have those things, but I want you, brethren, to get a perspective of what you have in Christ. One day he was teaching. There were some Pharisees and teachers, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. They were lost sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And so what happened? Jesus Christ is performing miracles. So people are coming. And they were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles and with his stretchers in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. So I want you to stop and think, why are people there? They want to be healed. Seeing their faith, he said to this group, he said to them, the paralytic man, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Then the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, what is that? What is that? Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Where's the healing? That's what we're here for. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Get this. Understand this, believer.
But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your heart?" Verse 23, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" Get that around your head. God's not active in my life. I haven't been paralyzed and received a healing. Where's God? Your sins have been forgiven! Not just covered over, taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross of Calvary and He suffered the punishment and the wrath of an almighty God. And He said, "Gone! Paid in full." Which is easier? Thy sins have been forgiven you? Or take up your bed and walk? You will not suffer an eternity in hell. And so, we will never, ever, ever, ever stop to say, "Thank you, Jesus, Jesus." Every head bowed and every eye closed. Two questions. One, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, if you died right now, massive stroke, massive heart attack, where would you be? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believer, have you minimized in your heart and mind because it has come so commonplace to you that you have forgotten what you have? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we remember what You have accomplished for us, on the one hand, the agony and pain, but on the other, the joy of sins forgiven, of a resurrected Lord who conquered death. Everlasting life. Our gracious Heavenly Father, oh, may we never, ever stop to say thank You, Jesus, for what He did. For we pray in Thy name. Amen.